enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today.
I'm going to start with a brief prayer. Holy Lord, may the message today glorify you, and may those listening to my words actually hear what you are saying, however awkwardly I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. First, a thank you to Diane and Coley for reading scripture this morning. I appreciate that. Song of Solomon doesn't get read very much. In fact, I think this is the only lectionary reading that over the whole three-year period that is in the suggestions. But I don't understand. It's just a great reading. And the whole book is just great. I listen to the words, and I picture myself leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills, like a gazelle or a young stag, and saying to Di, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." And you just put yourself in the situation. Of course, she can still do the "arise, my love, my fair one, and come away" part, but not so much me for leaping over the mountains and bounding over the hills. Those days are past. Nonetheless, the passage really captures passion, which is one of God's perfect gifts that was mentioned in the James reading. All perfect gifts are from God. Passion shows itself in so many ways and can make us do some interesting and curious things. And I'm going to give you two benign examples, because you can all think of the non-benign examples with crime of passion and so on. But these are two I heard about just this week. And I was walking Ralph, who, by the way, I've never seen angry. So, you know, back to the James passage about anger. I was walking him one morning in a state park. I take him for a walk almost every morning in the state park. And I ran into another dog walker who also frequently walks her dog in the park, who I have seen angry. And we got to talking, and she told me about a time she met a boisterous guy at a dinner that she had been invited to. And he brought up that he had a missing finger, you know, although that's probably pretty obvious after a few courses of the meal, and proceeded to tell her how it had been cut off at a sawmill. Yeah. And a coworker picked up the finger, wrapped it up, and they go to the hospital, right, where the doctor began to reattach it. Now, the man who had lost the finger had a flight to Alaska the next day to go sport fishing, and he asked the doctor if the procedure would keep him from the trip. And the doctor, of course, said, "Well, yeah, it's going to keep you from the trip, because otherwise you're not going to care for it properly and it won't reattach. You won't be able to get any use out of it at all." And the fellow replied, "Don't do the reattachment. I'm not missing the fish up there." And, this was a guy who was obviously passionate about sport fishing. I don't think it's a decision most of us would make. But even to this guy, this day, the guy seems happy that he made that decision. He must have caught some good fish. The other example, and I don't know how many real baseball fans we have out here, but this is a baseball example. This is very amusing. Some of you might have seen it live on TV or a video clip. If you haven't, it's worth searching for. Aaron Boone, who's a New York Yankee manager, and he's a pretty mild-mannered guy, and seldom argues with umpires. Well, he was having a problem with the umpires calling balls and strike. And so he went out and he talked to the umpire, but instead of just saying, hey, you know, you missed the ball or the strike. He actually, you pretend this is home plate. He leans down at home plate, pretends he's catching the ball, and then moves his hand over here and he looks at the umpire and says, that's a ball. Never saw anybody do that before. One of the best getting throwing out of the game sequences I've ever seen, because he was out of there after doing that. Right? A little bit of passion from Aaron Boone, which, you know, it's amusing for the rest of us. And pretty benign. Nobody got hurt. Yeah. Anyhow. For us, it is really easy to fool ourselves to think we are doing the right thing when, in fact, we might not be doing the right thing when we get in the throes of passion, you know? These examples, particularly, I think, for men, but also for women, is it's how easy it is to, for example, to say, I'll just work harder and make more money so my family is better off than it is. Otherwise would be. Without even really testing to see if that's true. And it might be true, but it might not be true. But it's easy to fool ourselves into doing something that might not always be the best. Mark has an example of misplaced passion in the first portion of today's gospel reading, which is first portion is Mark 7, verses 1 through 8. And that goes like this. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elder. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Now we see the Pharisees, who have a passion for obeying Torah and the laws they have deduced from Torah, asking Jesus why some of his disciples were eating with ceremonially unclean hands. And I want to give you a bit of background. Many of the Jewish people of the time considered their nation to still be in exile, even though they occupied the land, because Rome was still in charge, and they weren't free to be the people that they thought God had chosen them to be. And they blamed the situation for not being in charge themselves, on Israel not following Torah and the deduced laws. So they figured that if they could get all the Jewish people to follow Torah and the laws, that they could prompt God to action and get them to kick the Romans out. So they had a real, real strong passion for every bit of the law. Now, to be even better understand the situation, I'm going to quote from a source that I always like to go to, the Daily Bible series, The Gospel of Mark by William Barclay, concerning hand washing. So you get an idea of what was, when they say hand washing, what was really happening. There were definite and rigid rules for washing hands. Note that this hand washing was not in the interest of hygienic purity. It was ceremonial cleanness which was at stake. Before every meal and between each of the courses, the hands had to be washed and they had to be washed in a certain way. The hands, to begin with, had to be free of any coating of sand or mortar or gravel or any such substance. The water for washing had to be kept in special large stone jars so that it itself was clean in the ceremonial sense, and so that it might be certain that it had been used for no other purpose and that nothing had fallen into it or had been mixed with it. First, the hands were held with the fingertips pointing upwards. Water was poured over them and had to run down at least to the wrist. The minimum amount of water was 1/4 of a log, which is equal to 1.5 eggshells full of water. Okay, so you do this one. While the hands were still wet, each hand had to be cleansed with the fist of the other. The fist of one hand was rubbed into the palm and against the surface of the other. But that water was now unclean because it had touched unclean hands. So next, the hands had to be held with the fingertips pointing downward, and water had to be poured over them in such a way that it began at the wrist and ran off the fingertips. After all that had been done, the hands were clean. To fail to do this was, in Jewish eyes, not to be guilty of bad manners, not to be dirty in the health sense, but to be unclean in the sight of God. And there were countless other regulations regarding cleanness. Flat plates without a rim could be unclean. Could not be unclean, right? You have a flat plate with no rim, nothing can happen to it. But a flat plate with a rim could be unclean on the inside, but not on the outside. Unclean vessels had to be broken in certain sizes to get rid of them once they became unclean, unless they were made of metal, and then they were boiled and polished. A wooden key with metal teeth could become unclean, but a metal key with wooden teeth couldn't be unclean. Okay? And there are thousands and thousands of these regulations. This to the Pharisees was worshiping God. Okay? That's what they thought the law required them to do. And Jesus says, no, that's not the case in this passage. And that's why you hear him saying, you hypocrites, you do things that men impose that ignore the things that God would have you do. Okay. Paul, who was a Pharisee and an expert in the law, later concludes that it is in fact impossible to totally obey the law. Jesus Christ ends the law. Henceforth, the law of God is written on the heart of those who believe in Jesus. That was Paul's conclusion. And I want to give you a quick aside here, because these intense regulations always, I can't help but see the current day legal and regulatory environment that we live in, sometimes straying into the same sort of detailed rules that miss the point of what's going on. I can't count, this is personally, I mean, I spent a lot of time when I was working, endless hours it seems, reading state insurance laws because I was in the insurance industry, accounting rules because I did a lot of accounting work, financial reporting requirements and so on in order to properly record a really minor transaction that had no meaningful impact on the security of a company's policyholder. I mean, I spent hours doing this kind of stuff when if the transaction had never happened or it had gone totally sour, it would have had no impact on the company. But if it wasn't done properly, the company would get fined. Probably more than the transaction was worth. The result of that, this is going back a while, you had Enron, you had WorldCom, you probably know about the meltdown of 2008. It seems like the companies even got caught up in this. They lost track of what they were supposed to do, And the regulators missed what was happening because the details were so convoluted, they got lost in them, losing track of what their real purpose was. Right? So this Pharisee, I read these things with the Pharisees and I say, you know, people like to look at them and say, wow, this really detailed, it doesn't happen today. It happens today all the time. It happens today all the time. And it's really, really hard to find the right balance, because you do need regulations, between proper regulation and rules that are so detailed that they become impossible to follow. And in some instances, I found rules that said you should do a particular thing this way, and rules that contradicted you doing it that way, so that, you know, it was very difficult to find out what was the proper thing to do. Now, the first part of the reading we just had dealt with laws that were deduced from the Torah, right? So if you go to the first five books of the Bible, you don't find all the details about, you know, how to wash your hands, what part of a bowl is clean, and so on. But now we're going to continue on Mark, where we get a really, really radical thing, a statement by Jesus. So this is Mark 7, verses 14 and 15, and then 21 through 23. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." And then continuing on, 21 through 23, where he's now not with the crowd, but with his disciples. "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Okay? Comes from the heart. So, the things Jesus says there about things coming from the outside might not seem like such a big deal now. But at the time, it was a huge redefinition of the law, because these things are in the Torah, in Leviticus. That's where the restriction on eating pork, for instance, comes from. And thousands of Jews had died for refusing to eat pork in a Maccabean revolution before, and the subsequent takeover. The king would have Jewish people, in trying to get them to submit to his rule, say, "We'll let you live if you eat a piece of pork." And the Jewish people would say no. They died for this. The food laws were one of the distinguishing features of being Jewish. And so, you can understand why people are upset. Jesus is saying that things can't be clean or unclean in a religious sense. Only people can be clean or unclean. Thus, a detailed observance of the law, the passion of the Pharisees, is misguided. A really big argument, totally different view of what God wants. This overturning of the food law was actually, they were actually fighting words for the Pharisees, in part because of the passion, their passion blinds them, right? And in part because they are only talking to themselves and can't imagine any other view has merit. And, you know, all I can say is a good thing they didn't have social media back then. That would have been something to behold. So how do we then channel our passions in a good way, and not in the way the Pharisees were channeling there? And I go back to the example of Paul, who was able to change his mind about Jesus. He went from a passionate Pharisee who had death and mayhem in his heart for the followers of Jesus to a tireless, persistent and passionate advocate for Jesus with love in his heart. And he suffered countless physical and mental hardships for Jesus. It's just a remarkable, remarkable turnaround for him. And the things that came out of him before compared to the things that came out of him subsequent. That was a long time ago, and you know, it still happens today. I think about times I've done Kairos weekends and seen, and this is, I've seen to do youth weekends and the adult weekends. The youth weekends, you know, the kids are not quite as hardened, but I've been in adult facilities where the prisoners that came to our weekends, and these are weekends that focused on Jesus, they literally wanted to beat the daylights out of other prisoners who were also at that weekend. I mean, if they could have gotten them in a room, they would have pummeled them. And by the end of the weekend, after we spend time focusing on Jesus, they are reconciled with each other. And in some cases, they're hugging each other and they've forgiven each other. So these kind of changes still happen. And it changes the things and the behavior of people. So just like the answer to any Sunday school question, Jesus is the answer. And the church is the answer to how we control our passion. And it's this group of people who are right here, people listening to the stream now, people who will listen later through the cable channels. This is where each of us hopes and prays for the best for each of the others. That's what we do. This is where it's easiest to follow Paul's advice in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's so easy for us to get caught in the negative thoughts and dwell on those, and you have all the beauty around, and it's harder to focus continually on that. This, in our church, is where it's easiest to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. This is where we are doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. This is where we learn how to live in the law of liberty, not obeying our own passions, emotions, and desires, which is actually slavery. Become slave to your passions, but being freed up so that we can use them to please God. Each of us has different experiences and different views, so we can talk about our passions and test with each other if it is playing out to God's glory. This is a place we can do that. Where else can you come to get sincere, honest input that has nothing but your best interest at heart? And where the only agenda is pleasing God. There aren't many places in the world we can have that happen. There are several of us here, more than two, which means Jesus is in our presence. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.